Man, look at that good group. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Well, praise God. Let's open up our Bibles to that passage of Scripture that Richard just read. And it's incredible, again, to look at this passage because with verse number 14, we realize we come to the final section of the book of Romans. It's incredible, again, to look at what an incredible epistle. But he comes to one of the main reasons why he's written this this epistle, and that is that he plans to visit Rome. And he plans to visit Rome, not just to visit and meet these saints, but he wants to go outwards. He wants to go extend past Rome to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs their help at this time. But Paul has also wrote some difficult things that happen to be, again, in this scripture, in this letter that happens to be right here. And he wants to make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they realize, that he realizes that this is a mature church. This is a fully functioning church. This is a church that has its roots solidly in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and so he gives them a commendation in verse number 14. You know, and what we have there are the marks of a biblical church, of a church that's seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, you know, if we were just new to Windsor, if we just moved to this area that happens to be right here, and we were looking for a good church for our family, we were looking good, good church that we could be involved in, what would we be looking for? You know, would we just go from one church to another church to another church, and we often say this, I'm just trying this church out, we're just trying this church out. Or would we have a checklist? Would there be things, certain characteristics, certain attributes that happen to be of that church that we would be looking at in order to glorify Christ? In order, again, to be involved in a biblical ministry, a biblical family that's seeking to make much of the Lord Jesus? You know, and that's what you see in this passage. You see three attributes or three marks of the church. You know, and one of these marks, it happens to be, again, that they're, as he says right here, they're full of goodness. And the goodness, again, basically is this. It's ethical goodness. It's moral goodness. It's the holiness of God. You know, and when you look at so many churches today, terms like holiness, terms like sin, terms like the wrath of God, terms like justice or righteousness are many times missing from the vernacular, not only from the pulpit, but also the people. You know, and we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's not only justified us, which happens to be a main point in this letter, but he also begins to sanctify us, change us, and mold us to be more like the Lord Jesus, which is also a main point, the outgrowth of our salvation in the Lord Jesus. And I wonder if we walk into a congregation, is this a congregation that takes sin seriously? Does it take, again, righteousness seriously? Does it take our moral fabric, our moral character, as it's lived before the world seriously? Does it preach on these subjects? Or is it just sweeping sin under the cosmic rug, really not paying attention to it? You know, and he says another mark that happens to be, again, of the godly church is that they were filled with all goodness. You know, and I'm sorry, filled with all knowledge. And this idea, again, of knowledge and goodness, they both go together. You know, it's a particular knowledge, isn't it? And it's a knowledge of the Most High, a knowledge of who God happens to be. And it's amazing to look at the emphasis that happens to be of the church. Because the emphasis of the church is, how can I get a crowd? What will it take to get people through the door? And many times, all it is experiential Christianity. You know, if you come out, you'll have some sort of experience. You'll have some sort of sign. You'll have some sort of wonder that comes over you. And this is how we hold people. But is this truly biblical? You know, do they have a knowledge of the Word of God? You look at the church at Rome, and it's not that they were filled, not that they had all knowledge that happens to be out there, but their roots were really deep in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They understood this truth. They loved this truth, and it created, again, a greater desire to know Jesus Christ. And the third mark, again, of this early church was that they were able to instruct one another. You know, and we said, again, that word instruct just means to counsel. In other words, they entered into one another's lives. They were able to take biblical truth and apply it to various different situations. And we realize how necessary that is in our lives, for people to come and speak truth, for people to come again and share again the Word of God with us, especially when we're going through trials and difficulties, struggles, temptations that happen to be in our life. We need people to come into our life, individuals to come into our life to speak truth. And think of it, if you were looking for a church, if you were looking to join a church, if you were new to this area, would you look for those three marks? Would you look for that ethical goodness that speaks of the nature of the Lord Jesus? Would you look at the message that's being preached? Is it preaching the truth of Jesus Christ? Are people growing in the knowledge of this great God? And is there a warm-hearted fellowship? You know, a fellowship where we enter into the lives, where we start to one another for the glory of the Lord Jesus. You know, and Paul again names this down. This is what characterizes early church. But the other thing that he does again right after that, he speaks of himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and as he looks at himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, I wonder if many times we look at our own lives, our own hearts, our own testimonies, what we are doing in the church of Jesus Christ. Because it's very easy to look at the marks of a biblical church and say, I want that, or even complain that you don't have that. But who are you in the church of Jesus Christ? Because that's one of the incredible things, because God has called us not to just be spectators, but to be participants in ministry. In other words, to be active, to be involved. And I think so often, again, all we are is spectators. You know, and I think COVID has done so much to foster that sort of thing, that we're takers, we're takers, we're takers, we're never givers. That happened to be again in our lives, that happened to be again around us. You know, and people look at the church not as a body that they belong to, where they function inside of this body, but they look at it as an activity that they do for 1 hour on Sunday morning, and that's it. You know, and it's not supposed to be that way. You know, our Christianity, our living for Christ is not supposed to be that way. In fact, Paul, when he gives the great hope of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says this right at the end of the chapter. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, in light of this great truth, he says, be steadfast, immovable. And listen to what he says next. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labors are not in vain. And he didn't write this just to church leaders. He wrote this to the congregation. You know, and what are we to be abounding in our lives, in our Christian lives? We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to be active in the lives of one another. We're to be active in this entity that we're called as far as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, quite simply, are you? You know, if somebody was to look at your life, how important would the body of Christ would be? Would they think that this is just an activity that you do on Sunday morning? Or is this something that is grasped for your life? And I know we all can make excuses about how busy, how things get in the way, and how cluttered life is. We can all make excuses. But if this is the calling that happens to be in our life, in each one of our lives, are we active? Are we truly serving one another for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? I really want us to be challenged by that. And please do not misunderstand me. I'm not trying to pick on anyone. I'm not trying to pick on you, you know, if you're not active. But I want you to live the most productive life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when you get, again, to the end of your life and all of a sudden you utter those words, it's finished because your life, again, is over. I want you to look back, not with grief of how you spent your life, but you've really spent it for the highest purpose. And that is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, among his people, being that witness of Jesus Christ. So I want us to see two things. I want us to be encouraged by this. God has equipped us for service. And then I want us to see the purpose of why we should serve. I think we do well with purpose. But first of all, I want us to see that we're equipped in service. And you can see it in verse number 15, because Paul says this, but in some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God. You know, one of the glorious realities that happened to begin of our salvation is the ongoing grace of God. You know, have you ever thought about how great that grace is in our lives? That grace that sanctifies us? You know, and we have this grace to overcome struggles in our life, to overcome sin that happened to be again in our life. You know, he gives us the grace of his word. You know, that we don't walk in darkness, but we walk in the light of his word. He gives us the grace of other believers. So many of us, our closest relationships, the closest friendships that we have are not from extended family, but those who are in the household of faith. Those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. He graces us with the church. I mean, think of this morning, even what a blessing it is to come out and hear the scriptures read, to fellowship with one another, to sing these praises to these great gods. Even that lament that we sung
this morning, you know, recognizing the affliction, recognizing how hard it is to live in this fallen world. But that's a grace that's given to us by God. You know, Jesus Christ, this is another grace. Jesus Christ told us that he will never leave us or forsake us. So he's always with us in this life. We have the grace of the Holy Spirit who dwells within our heart. We have the grace of his ongoing mercy and his ongoing forgiveness, which makes this relationship possible. We have the grace of his peace. We have the grace of this new life that he's given us that we can live for him. We have this grace of this hope of what he will do in the future. We have the grace of prayer where we can actually commune with this great God that happens to be above. We have the grace of his love that we don't deserve, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And have you ever thought about the grace of God in your life, the ongoing grace of life? You know, and this is what it does. It flows to us. All those things that I had just said flow to us. But let me make this so clear. It's not just to flow to us. But what God is doing when that grace, that mighty wave upon wave upon wave of grace comes into our life, would be a conduit of God's grace. In other words, God is equipping us that that grace might come into our life, but it might flow out of our life to other believers. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, if we would look at our families, if we would look at our own lives, we have been so graced, so blessed by other people. But it's not to stop there. You know, as we are blessed by others, we are to continue that blessing by giving it, you know, whatever we're getting, to giving it to others. And God has equipped us. That's why we're given this grace. God equips us to serve other people, again, for his glory. And this is what Paul is saying here. He says, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. And on some points, when he's talking about these tough things that he said, it's probably about this meat and vegetables, the mature and the immature that happen to be in the church. He's met this situation time and time again, and he's wrote about this. And he says, I write about this boldly. In other words, not sugarcoating. Have you ever had somebody that's trying to say something to you tough and you just want them to spit it out? You know, they keep going around it, trying to soft pedal. That wasn't Paul. Paul gave the unadulterated truth. And when Paul gave the unadulterated truth, it wasn't that he was being mean or nasty or ignorant or in people's face, but he recognized what they needed most. And what they needed most was the unadulterated truth of God's word. And when he says this, I put you into reminder. Now, what does reminder mean? Reminder means this. Now, get this is real deep. Reminder means this, that we already know the truth. Right? So why are we put in reminder? And two reasons. One is that we forget. Isn't it true? I don't know about you, but I live in this fallen world. You know, there's sometimes where God seems so big, so grand, where Jesus Christ seems so fantastic in my life, right? And here comes the trials. My heart, my life is on Jesus Christ, and here comes the trials, here comes the difficulties, here comes all of these things, and all of a sudden I'm no longer looking at him. You know, and what do we have in our life? We have people that come into our life and say, hey, remember? Remember what it's about? Remember why we have these trials in our life? Remember this God of glory. Remember the greatness of our salvation. Remember our standing in Christ. Remember his glorious plan that he has for my life, that he has a particular plan, that he's in control of all of these things, right? And what do we need to do? We need to remember. And he puts us in remember. And that's one of the reasons. But the other reason is, you know, we can look at these truths and they can become so normal, can't they? Right? I've said this before, but if you look at a beautiful landscape, you know, when we go to Clearwater Beach, one of the things we love to do is watch a sunset. You know, it happens to be on the Gulf side, so the sun sets right over the ocean. It's just absolutely beautiful, you know, and there's those rays. Beautiful. You should see all the colors. I mean, it's just absolutely behold, and you just want to stay there. You just want to hold that moment. But, you know, when the sun is really, really low, it just goes down really quick. But you just want to stay there. And there's a bunch of people on the beach that are looking, you know, and they're just mesmerized by what is taking place. And you can always tell the locals. You know how you can tell the locals? They're passing by and they're not even looking. And why? Because they've seen it 3, 4, 5, 100, 1,000 times. You know, and that's what happens when we see truth, when we see the beauty, when we see the significance, when we see the glory of a truth, it becomes normalized in our life. And what does biblical preaching do? What does biblical teaching do? It puts us in reminder of how beautiful, how glorious this is. I mean, every Christmas we go over this, were you ever blown away that Jesus is fully man and fully God? And you go, wow. You know, here he is. He's feeble. He's breakable. He needs to sleep. He needs food. He needs rest. And here he is, fully God, ever-present God. Here he is, limited in all these ways, but here he's the unlimited God of all knowledge. He is present everywhere in the universe. Nothing of his godness is taken away from him. And yet here he is in Jesus Christ. It's the mystery of godliness. And have you ever gone over that truth and said, wow, you know, look at my God. Have you ever gone over that absolute beautiful truth that before the foundation of the world, I'm always amazed at this, and I love, because I went through this week. I was rereading a book this week, and I just had to go, oh, once again. You know, that I was in the thought of God, not 500 years ago when Martin Luther was on the earth. I was in the thought of God, not 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ and his apostles were wandering around. I was in the thought of God and the plan of God before the foundation of the world. That he had everything, according to my salvation, already worked out. He had every trial that I ever will go through already planned in my life for my good and his glory. And when we realize that, it holds us, doesn't it? But you know, we rehearse it, and all right, trouble. And then we come out to service. Then we come out and read a good book. Then we come out and talk to a Christian friend, and all of a sudden, we see the beauty of it again. And what do we need? We need biblical reminders in our life of the same truths that we already know. You know, and you see that so beautifully that happens to be, again, right here in this passage of Scripture. And think of it, because Paul is speaking boldly. He's speaking, again, authoritatively. That happens to be there. He's speaking, again, in the places that he goes with both a believer and unbeliever. You know, and how is he able? Because I think that's one of our fears, that having to be in ministry, get involved in ministry, really ministering to others, is this idea of fear. How was Paul able to do it? And he tells us, right? And here it is, right? I was able to do these things. I was able to preach boldly. I was able to make known these truths. I was able to put you in reminder because of the grace that was given to me. Now look at that word grace. What's it mean? And we would say unmerited favor, ill-deserved favor. We'd come up with all those things, and we would say grace is absolutely amazing, right? And we would all of a sudden say, let's all stand and let's all sing a hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved, right? Right? Not a fairly good guy like me, but a wretch like me. Guess what? I once was lost, but guess what? I was found. I was blind, not wanting anything to do with him. But now I see. And let me say, that's not the grace he's talking about here. That's the grace of salvation. The grace that he's talking about is God equips us to serve him, to be a blessing in other people's life, that they might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, hold on, this is Paul. Paul's bold. Paul's knowledgeable. Paul has all of this ability. He's able. He's courageous, you know, in the midst of all this anxiety. And really, is he bold? Is he courageous? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 3, he says this, I was with you, speaking of the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That doesn't sound like the bold Paul that I can do anything. You know, it's me and God. Here we go. You know, I was with you in weakness and trembling. You know, I was fearful to give this message. You know, he even goes on right after that, and he says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, Paul didn't have all these catchy illustrations. You know, Paul didn't have all these metaphors that would keep people's attention. And why? In the end, it was because he wanted it to be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And here's my whole point. God had graced Paul with not only salvation, but the ability to serve. Equipped him to serve. And I know that scares a lot of you. You know, all of a sudden, you know, we get in our little shell, we do our little thing for God, and then we walk away because we just don't feel that we can do it. And I know that scares a lot of you. But here's the amazing thing. God equips each of us for service. And there's so many things that we can be involved in. You know, so many things, even on a Sunday morning, but even past a Sunday morning. You know, you can be involved in teaching Sunday school, or what's it called, junior church, also Sunday school. You know, you can be involved in that. You can be involved in the sight and sound. You can be involved in coming out on a Wednesday night and participating. And when you do participate in the Bible study, you are giving to other people. You know, you can be involved in that. You can be involved in just having people over to your home and say, intentionally, I'm going to invite some people over just to have fellowship, just encourage them in the Lord, get to know them. You know, there's thousands of ways, if we would really think about it, that we can be involved in the making and maturing of disciples for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this is the thing. You have to realize beyond a shadow of it, and I hope it encourages you. You know, we all feel weak in this area, but here it is. God has equipped us for service. All that grace that's flown through us, all that grace that's given to us, all those times people have been involved in our lives, now we can give that to other people for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question in light of that, because it can be tough. I realize it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Why would you ever want to get involved in the lives of other people? Why would you ever want to say, I'm going to join Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I'm going to realize, you know, after I read everything in the New Testament, that I'm going to be active in the church, I'm going to be active among the membership. Why would you ever do that? You know, and you can give human reasons. And a lot of times people give human reasons to make everybody feel guilty, right? Have you ever heard of the 25-75 rule? I think just about everybody. Well, maybe not. I see a lot of blank faces. The 25-75 rule, which I think, again, it's bigger over on the 75%. It's probably 85, and this is probably 15% that happens to be over here. But it's basically this. 25% of people do all of the work for the other 75% of the people. In other words, they come in, they get, they go home, and all of that. But there's 25% of the people that are always doing the work. And we can look at a human scale. And we can even, again, try to get some guilt that happens to be there and say, oh, well, I might as well do this. I might as well do this. I might as well help out and stuff like that. But there's a greater reason. There's a more glorious reason. And I'm going to say something right now that's going to seem counterproductive to saying that you should be involved in serving other people for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Here it is. God does not need you. He doesn't need your effort. He doesn't need your skills. He doesn't need your ability. You know who God is? God's absolutely self-sufficient. You know, the false doctrine that happens to be out there, the false teaching that happens to be out there, God was so lonely that he needed to make humanity. God is so needy that he needs to save you in order to bring something in his life because he's incomplete. God is the absolute self-sufficient God that needs no one or nothing at all. So here's the question. Why does he want you and I to serve? And here's the answer to this. Because he's given dignity in our life. He could make the rocks outside of the church stand up and praise God. He could make them the children of Abraham. You know, and that's the thing you have to realize. So what does God do? God gives us the dignity. God gives us meaning. And he gives us meaning by using us to make his glory known. He doesn't have to do it, but he's chosen to do it. And you know what that means? That means when I do things in the name of the Lord, when I seek to bless other people, it really does have eternal value. It really does have eternal fruit. Think of all the things that you were involved in this week. If you served Christ in any capacity, here's the thing. There's eternal fruit. There's eternal value to that. All that other stuff, right? momentary, gone. Right? But God has given us the dignity in choosing to use us that he might glorify him in all of this. And that's what Paul says. So look at what Paul says in verse number 16, because it's really interesting. You know, he's talking about himself, and he's been challenging us, he's been commanding us, and all these things. But in verse number 16, he says this, right? Right? God has given me, I'm called by his grace, I'm ministering, and this is why I'm ministering, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that, purpose statement, right? The offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So he says, I am a minister to Christ Jesus, and this is where we turn off, right? Pastor, I haven't been called in full-time ministry. This passage is not applicable to me because I am not a minister. You know, Richard Byrne might, you might be, a couple other people might, Mike Dougherty might be, but not me. That's just not my calling in my life. And you know what the word minister is? The word minister in the Greek is the Greek word doulos. Anyone know what the word doulos means? Slave. Right? Or we can say this. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. What's a servant, right? Right? Here's Christ. He's Lord. He's master. He's the great one. And I place myself under him to do his will, to serve him, to follow him. You know, and think of it, because he says, I am a servant, write this, to Christ Jesus. And I want you to see the movement here. I'm a servant. How do you know you're a servant of Jesus Christ? How do you know if you're functioning as a servant of Jesus Christ? And this is how. This vertical relationship, this vertical masterhood, right? Master-servant relationship has a horizontal, again, outwork. And look at what he says. To be a minister of Christ Jesus, and then he says this, to the Gentiles. Do you see that? Now, who are the Gentiles? You know, I love Christianity. And one of the things I love about Christianity is it destroys bigotry. It really does. It destroys all this idea of ethnic superiority. I love it because you know who the Gentiles are? The word, again, happens to be, again, just they're ethnic. You know, it's all these various different ethnics. It's all of these various different nations. So it includes the nations, here it is, of Africa. It includes the nations, again, of what? Of Asia. It includes the nations of what? North America. It includes the nations of what? Europe. That's what it means. It means all the unbelievers, whether they happen to be non-Jews or whatever, or they happen to be Jews, living in these various different nations. It's all unbelievers. And he says, I've been called not to go to Jerusalem, not to go to Israel, but I've been called to go to these nations for a particular reason that happens to be, again, in his life. And he's called, look at the flow of it, because I want you to understand. I just don't want you to accept what I say and the conclusions that I say, but I want you to see it in the Word of God. It says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. How? In the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now, think of this. Because what is a priest? Right? And we could say this. What is a prophet? A prophet is God's representative before men. Remember, the prophet would come and he would say this. He would say, thus says the Lord. And think of what a priest would do. The priest would do the opposite. He would take the sacrifice, right, from that person, and he would offer it up to God. One was God's representative before men, and the other was man's representative before God. Right? And you look at so many of the world religions, and they have someone who functions in a priestly function so often. Why? Because man somehow inherently knows he cannot approach this holy God. He has to go through another. And we realize, as we think of that truth, as we think of the glory of that truth, we have a high priest, don't we? Who entered one time into the holies to present this perfect sacrifice, so much so that now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. In other words, he's made us all priests. You can see this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy what? priesthood. And what do? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. So we can bring our spiritual work, our sacrifices before God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are priests before him. But think of it, because he's saying, here's my calling in life. To these unbelieving nations, to these unbelieving people groups that happen to be again of the world, I am called to go to them to be a priest. Now, here's the question. How is Paul a priest before them? Because that's key to see, isn't it? And how he is a priest before them, because look at the language. He says, he says this, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in priestly service, and here's he's a priestly service, of the gospel of God. Did you get that? In other words, here's the message. Here's the good news. And it's not my good news. It's God's good news. So he preaches this message. He preaches about the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping that they will believe and be able to be presented before this God of all eternity. Because look at how he goes on. He goes on right after that, and he says, so that, in other words, a purpose statement, so that the offering of the Gentiles, in other words, how the Gentiles approach this great God, these unbelievers, how they approach the God after the preaching of the gospel of God, this is God's gospel, may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I love that language. Because it goes way far beyond just justification. Goes way far behind, again, let's just get a commitment, let's just get some prayer, let's just get some acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. But it goes on how they live their life, how they function again in their life. You know, and where did we hear this language before, right? And think about where you heard this language in the book. Think about it. We had 11 chapters of the gospel of God. 11 chapters. This is what the gospel is. And at the end of chapter number 11, he says, oh, to the praise of his glorious grace. He's just taken up in glory of God. And then we start chapter number 12 and verse number 1 this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in other words, what I just presented, what I've just shown, what I've just taught, to present your bodies, here it is, as living sacrifices. Here's the language, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, it speaks not only the absolute righteousness of God, but the righteousness of our lives that we live for other people. Now, think of it. Think of how the grace of God comes into our life again. Think about it. Think about how change comes into our life, that all of a sudden, here it is, we present, we're living for Christ, we're loving Christ, we're ministering to other people. How does that happen in our lives? Think about it. And we would say this. It comes through, here it is, the Holy Spirit rightly applying the Word of God. And if you said that, I would clap and I would say, yay, 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 you got the message. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because God has chosen, think of this, he didn't have to use this way, but God has chosen to use your efforts and my efforts as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's that word again. To be a conduit of his grace. We've received the grace and now it flows from us to other people. And I want to challenge you, because when you look at your life, the greatest struggles, the greatest battles, even coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why you realize the significance of Christ, the reason why you realize who he is, even the greatest times of growth in your life have come because the grace of God has come to somebody else and they've shared that grace in your life. Right? We can realize it. I am so thankful for so-and-so. I'm so thankful that that person said that truth there. I'm so thankful I was in the congregation and I heard that Bible teaching, that Bible lesson that day. That was just what I needed. That's the way God operates, is through his people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of why the church exists. The church exists, right? Here it is. To make one, that's what we are, to make and mature disciples for the glory of God. That's what we're doing. And let me ask you, you know, if God has equipped us, if God is continuing to equip us, if God's continuing to sanctify us, are we active in the greatest endeavor, the greatest enterprise that God has given ever to humanity in this world? Are we active? Are we participating? I will guarantee you, here it is. Let's go all the way to the end. When we look back, if we will do that in our lives, when we look back, we will say, praise God. Praise God. And the saints will look back and say, praise God for that life that was well lived. Live for him. Glorify him. Realize that this life is about his glory. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of praise. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We thank you so much for these truths. We thank you so much, Lord, that you can take such unpromising lives, such as our lives, and use them for your glory. Lord, we thank you. Even as we look at our lives, so often we don't feel equipped for service. So often we feel like we cannot do it. Lord, but we recognize that you're the one who equips us for service. You're the one who molds us, Lord, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I just pray as we become recipients of that grace, Lord, that we would not only be people who get and get and get, but Lord, we recognize the reason why you sent us through trials, the reason why you sent certain people in our lives even to give us truth, Lord, that we might be those conduits of grace in other people's lives. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for your patience with us. Lord, help us to live wisely. Help us to live well for your glory. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.